Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to our Foundation Bible Study here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Cliff Wright, the senior pastor. We believe that the study of Scripture is important for us as followers of Christ, and I hope that you find this week's study on the Gospel of Matthew meaningful and inspiring in your own personal life. Our Bible study meets each Wednesday at 6 p.m. in the sanctuary. And I also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays, both in the sanctuary and the Family Life Center. And as always, you can find us at our website, www.fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMC Borough. The purpose of our Bible study is to help us fulfill our mission of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. I hope this week's study helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life. Okay, let's get started. Chapter 18. So we're going to do a little something. We've done this before. We've done it every session, putting our passages in context. It's one of the things I love about Bible study. But a couple of times we've worked backwards. We're going to work backwards this evening. So we're going to go 18, put it in its context to kind of show again how context means a lot to us. It helps us understand what's being said, kind of work our way backwards to chapter 15. Chapter 18, first verse. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now remember that phrase, kingdom of heaven. It's a phrase that it literally it means living life in a different way with God as the ruler of our life. So there's a part in this section of Scripture, Matthew's really getting at what does it mean to believe in Jesus? We all say, and that's what we're looking at tonight, next week. We've been looking at it for several weeks. What does it mean to really believe in Jesus? And what does it mean when we say that Jesus is the Lord of our life? Now, we all say that. We all say Jesus is the Lord of our life. That's what it means to be a Christian. We're followers of Christ. Jesus is the Lord of our life. When we profess faith, that's one of the questions. Do you believe, do you accept Jesus as the Lord of your life? We're looking in this section of Matthew's gospel at what that means. What does it mean to say that Jesus is the Lord of our life? What does it mean to believe in Him? So the disciples have come, and they want to know who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's the greatest in this living life a different way with God as the ruler of our life? The kingdom of heaven is living under God's kingly rule, okay? So who's in this way of living life with God as the ruler of our life? Jesus, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Calling to Him a child, He put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." So, disciples come to Jesus. Who's the greatest in this new way of living life where God is the ruler of our life? Who's the greatest? Jesus takes a child, puts the child in the midst, and says, unless you turn and become like children, you can never be a part of this new way of living life with God as the ruler of our life. So what we want to look at tonight is, why in the world Would Jesus do that? Why would he take this child and put the child in their midst? And what is he saying when he says, what does it mean when he says, unless you, people of First Church, unless you turn and become like children, then you can never be a part of this new way of living life with God as the ruler of our life. What does that mean? For years, you know, I'd heard this passage. I'd heard it preached on. I'd read sermons on this passage. I'd heard it taught on using a way of understanding as turning and becoming like children. And what that meant was, as you looked at characteristics of children. So what are, you know, so if you're, for example, if you're preaching a sermon on this passage, what are the characteristics of children? And you start thinking about character because it's become like children. What are those characteristics? Well, you know, one of those characteristics of children, for example, is children are innocent. There's the innocence of children. And I'd heard that. I'd read that. I'd read sermons where they use that example. I thought, well, that sounds good. So I go into my files, and, you know, you find an illustration on innocence, and you talk a little bit about that. Children have a great enthusiasm and excitement and zest for living. We all know that. There's a great characteristic that children have. So we're to take on that same characteristic to become like children. You tell a story about somebody that lives life with a great excitement, enthusiasm, and zest for living. Children are honest. Sometimes they can be brutally honest. We all know that. Go to your file, find a story, an illustration on honesty. Tell that story. Find a good poem, wrap it up, sing closing hymn, on the way you go. But that's not what the passage says, is it? The passage said, become like children. And one of the problems with that, one of the problems with looking at all these characteristics that children have is that, well, they don't always have those characteristics. For example, innocence. Children are born innocent, aren't they? Babies, innocent. They sure don't stay innocent long, do they? Excitement, enthusiasm, zest for life. Well, yeah. But no more than a lot of older folks that I know. Man, I'm going to tell you, Amy and I spent a week with some folks in Guatemala. I'm going to tell you what, those folks got an excitement. They don't have anything except Jesus and an excitement and enthusiasm and a zest for life. Honesty. Well, children can be honest. Children can be dishonest, just as dishonest as anybody else, can't they? Probably not your child, but somebody else's child. Now, they can be dishonest. They can flat be dishonest. So, it doesn't work. So what's going on here? Why is it? Why would Jesus answer, who's the greatest? And Jesus takes a child, puts the child in their midst, and then says, unless you become like children. So what, look, that sounds important. Unless you become like children, you can't be a part of God's kingly rule, living this new way of life. So what's going on? Well, we got to poke around, don't we? I mean, we got to do some poking around, and here's what we got to do. We got to look into the context. So we're going to do this one more time. I've already done it twice, so I'm going to do it real fast tonight. Go back to chapter 8, okay? We're going to go through this fast, so hang on to your britches. Chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great crowds around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. A scribe came up to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Well, that's what Jesus is looking for, right? Jesus is looking for people who are going to follow him. A guy comes up and says, I will follow you, and not only will I follow you, wherever you go, I'm going to go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, son of man has nowhere to lay his head. Remember what we talked about? What's he saying? Well, he's He looks like he's saying to this guy, understand what it is you're getting yourself into. Okay, just know what it is. I will follow you wherever you go. Well, just understand where that could take you. So understand what that means and what it is that you're giving your life to. Right after that, another one of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Remember we talked about what that meant. In that day, in that culture, for a Jewish person, this was the highest obligations of life, was taking care of your parents at burial. It was one of the highest obligations of a child. And what Jesus is saying in this passage then is, I have to take precedence over the highest priority in your life. You see, not just over some things. If you're going to follow me, this is what it means to believe in me. This is what it means to call me Lord of your life. I have to take priority over the highest obligation in your life. Skip over to chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. A man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. For he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Remember we talked about Jesus is not, he's not saying that we should not love our mother or father, and he's not saying that we should not love son or daughter, our children. He's not saying that at all. Once again, he's taking those highest loves of life, and he's saying, I have to be ahead of that. You keep loving them, but I have to take priority. In order to call me Lord, this is what it's going to mean. I've got to have your whole life, Cliff. I've got to have your whole life. And he's spelling that out to them. And he says, look, it's going to, here, what this is, part of what this is going to mean is there's going to be times of conflict and discontent. Don't think that I've come to bring peace. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be those of his own household. See, he's saying, listen. If you decide to follow me, there are going to be some times when it's going to produce conflict. If you decide to follow me, there are going to be some times when there's going to be some discontent. In other words, in all of these passages, isn't what Jesus saying that if you're going to follow me, you've got to make a choice. It's all about our choices. And you've got to make a choice as to what is most important in your life. And you've got to understand this, that my way of life, for me to be Lord, my way has to become your way. And we've used that expression a lot in this Living a Better Story series. His way, the way of Jesus, has got to become our way. His way becomes our way if he's Lord of our life. And what he's saying in all these passages is, you got to make that choice. You got to make that choice. Is my way going to become your way? Because my way is different. You see, my way is different. You know, if we're honest today, and that's what we do here at First Church, right? We get honest. We get in here in Bible study and poke around, dig around, we get honest. And if we're honest, you know, one of the things that we've got to be honest about is so oftentimes in the church today, is it different for us? Or are there times in your life like there are in mine, which, you know, we say that Jesus is Lord of our life, and then we just keep living life the same way. Yeah? Jesus is Lord of my life. And then I just keep living the same way. And what Jesus is saying is, no, if I'm Lord, then your life is going to change. Your life is going to be transformed because it's going to transform your heart. Your heart will be transformed by my love for you, and you will be different, and everything about you will be different. My church will be different. Everything about church will be different. It won't be, yeah, he's the Lord of my life, but I'm going to keep living the same old way, but I'll throw in a little Jesus when it's convenient, and it doesn't cost me anything. Jesus is saying, no. It's going to cost you. Here, so you might be hearing this and say, now wait a minute, Cliff. I thought you said we call this the good news, so where is that? Well, here it is. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake. Kind of sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? He who finds his life will lose it. Well, you know, you find your life. Your life revolves around your life. Everything revolves around you. That's the way we find life. It's all about me. It all revolves around me. You find life. What happens? What happens when that happens? You lose it. You lose life. It becomes empty. But those who lose their life, those who give up their life for me, those who sacrifice their life, those who find that there's something outside themselves, that's where life really is. You've discovered that, haven't you? Every person in this sanctuary has had times where you've discovered that, where you have lost your life for someone else. Moms know that. Moms know that. Moms know that at birth. I'll never forget the look in Amy's eyes the first time that she held our son, our firstborn. I'll never forget that look. That's a giving up of yourself. Moms that are real moms, they're second, right? Moms that are real moms, they're always second. They're always second or third or fourth. You know, they give themselves up. Why? They'll all tell you what? Hey, that's life. That's life. Yeah. Do I look different? Well, I sure feel different. Just got back from Guatemala. I told staff this week, I said, listen, you're going to have to put up with me for a while. They looked at me like, hey, man, we've been putting up with you for a long time. I told him, I said, you know what? I wish I was a better person. I wish I was a better person, because if I was a better person, I would never lose what I'm feeling right now. But I'll lose it. That's a part of sin in us. What will happen is that as the time passes, if you don't help me, if we don't help each other, see, I'll lose it. Because what will happen is I'll start going back to finding life. The life will start to revolve around me. And it'll get back into stuff that doesn't matter. And when you start messing around and spending all your time with stuff that doesn't matter, You lose life. But right now, as I shared with staff yesterday, I'm on Guatemala time. And here's what that means. It's fresh. It's fresh with me, and I found life. You know how I found it? It's when you give yourself away completely by being nothing but a servant. Nothing but a servant. Somebody said, what do you like so much about going down there to Guatemala? Isn't it dirty? Yeah, it's dirty. You can't drink the water. Oh, you better not drink the water. You'll drink it one time. I guarantee you, that'd be the only time you'll drink it. God, why would you go do that? Because it just gives me life. Well, what do you do when you're down there? I take orders. First day I got there, it's like, hey, what do I do? They said, see this shovel? it better not leave your hands till you leave Guatemala. Take that shovel and start digging. They took me to the back of a clinic that we're building, 90 feet long. They said, here's what we got. We need a ditch dug from the back to the front, 90 feet long. It needs to start at 6 inches. It needs to end at about between 2.5 to 3 feet so that it's flowing downhill so that we can put in a sewer line and a water line. Have fun. And that was the first day. And then we started shoveling gravel, and we started mixing concrete. I want to tell you, it's the greatest week of my life. I want it every day. How about you guys? I want it every day. I want it every single day. And what Jesus is saying in this passage is, you can have that. You can have that. It's your choice that you make. You choose to follow me, and I will give you life. But you have to give your life up. That's what it means. And I've got to be of highest priority. And that's the good news. When you do that, and you lose your life for my sake, this is the promise that Jesus makes. This is not a suggestion. He's not saying, well, you know, you give your life, you lose your life for my sake, well, maybe you might find life. No. He's not saying that. You give your life up for my sake, and you lose your life for me, you will find life. Okay? That's chapter 10. Chapter 16. Skip over to chapter 16. Remember what's happening in chapter 16. Jesus is, he goes to the disciples and he says, hey, look, what are they saying about me out there? I said, well, some of them say you're Elijah. Some of them say you're John the Baptist. Some of them say you're Jeremiah. Some of them say you're one of the other prophets. Jesus says, okay, what about you guys? Y'all been walking around with me. You've been watching me. You've been listening to me. You've been watching me live. We've been living together. What do you guys say? None of them spoke up. Simon Peter spoke up. Gosh, Peter's my favorite disciple. You know, because Peter would stick his big old foot right in his mouth. And I've done that so many times that I relate to Peter. Peter, you know what I love about Peter is he had such great intentions. He really did. I think Peter had the biggest heart of all the disciples. His heart was so big. He wanted it so badly. And Peter would say things that he just couldn't live up to. He was the first one to speak up and say, man, I am with you. And I think he meant it. And then something would happen. Who do you say I am? And it hit Peter. I mean, it's in this passage, when I read this passage, what I see in Peter is this, it's the light bulb moment. You could see it on his face. It's like it hit him for the first time. Wait a minute. You are the one. You're the Messiah. You're the Messiah. And Jesus said, you are right, Peter. I'll build my church on you. And then Jesus, right after that, you remember we talked about this, right after that, Jesus said, okay, now let me tell you what that means. Because I think it's because Jesus understood that Peter had a preconceived notion, just like all the other disciples had a preconceived notion, just like everybody in that day had a preconceived notion of what the Messiah was going to be and what the Messiah was going to do. What the Messiah was going to be and what the Messiah was going to do is going to come back and put them back into power. Okay? So they weren't going to be serving anybody anymore. Other people were going to be serving them. They weren't going to be kowtowing to other people. No. Messiah was going to come lift them back into prominence. And so here's Simon Peter saying, you're the one. You're the Savior. You're the one that's going to bring us back. You're right, Peter. Now, let me tell you what that means. You remember what Jesus said? This is what it means. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to have to suffer. Whoa. Who said anything about that? I'm going to have to die. No. And then I'm going to be raised. Suffer, die, and be raised. That's what it means. Now, how did Peter respond? Yee-haw. Well, hey, it's what we've been counting on. The suffering and dying. No. Now, that wasn't a part of the plan. And remember what Simon Peter said? Simon Peter said, well, let's just look back at exactly what he said. God forbid, he said. God forbid. God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Now, we haven't spent a lot of time. The other two times we talked about this, we haven't really spent a lot of time on that phrase. God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And look at how Jesus responded to him. He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not on the side of God, but of men." You know what I think? I think that crushed Peter. You know, because, again, I think Peter had the biggest heart. He wanted to please. He wanted to do. And he wanted to do right. And he said, "You're the one." And he got it. Jesus was the one. Jesus said, now this is what that means. It means I'm going to suffer, die, and be raised. And you know what Peter said? He said what any decent, listen to me. Peter said what any decent, compassionate, caring friend would say. You've said it, and I've said it. Right? You ever had a friend, and they came and they sat down and they told you, "Hey, look, I need to tell you something. Been to the doctor, and I've gotten some bad news." You ever had a friend tell you that? I've told you about John Hobson, my friend in Clarksville. The day I went to his house so that he could tell his family. Do you know what I said? I said, "This shouldn't happen." And I meant it. This shouldn't happen. You ever had somebody in your life and they got that death sentence and your response was, "This is not fair. Well, this is not fair. And nobody better in all the world. This is not fair. This shouldn't happen." Do you see? So you see, well, that's what Peter is saying. Jesus has come to him and said, "Here's this death sentence. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die." And this is the one that Peter loves and he cares for. And he looked at him and he said, "What any of us would say?" He said, "No, this is not right. No, this is not. No, this is not going to happen. God forbid this happen." And Jesus didn't just say, "Well, now, Peter, listen, you're not understanding." Jesus gave him this is as harsh a put down as you could experience. What did he say? "Get behind me," who? Well, he called him the devil. "Get behind me, Satan." And then he didn't stop there. "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. You're not on the side of God, but of men." So why is he saying that? Here's what I think. I think the reason he's saying that is he's wanting us to know. I think he's wanting Peter to know. He's wanting the disciples to know. Look, this is a part of evil. Remember, we've talked about this. You do what it is that God wants you to do, then whatever's not God is going to do what? Anything that whatever is not God can do to get us not to do what it is that God wants us to do. Here's what I think Jesus understood. I think he understood it very clearly. If I live this way, if I continue to live the way that I'm living and love the way that I'm loving and serve the way that I'm serving and teach the way that I'm teaching and do the things that I'm doing, here's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. They're going to hang me on a cross because that's what it's going to get me. Are you with me? And so I think the reason he was saying, get behind me, Satan, is look, that's that temptation. That's that temptation to not do what it did, because Jesus knew this is where God wanted me to be. Remember how he said it? We're coming to that. We're coming to that next week or the next. Not my will, but thy will be done. I think that's what all of that, not my will, but, and we'll talk more about that when we get to that passage. Not my will, but thy will is look, what was God's will? For Jesus to live this way. For Jesus to love this way. For Jesus to forgive this way. For Jesus to be with the sinners, to rub shoulders with them, to love them, to include them. And that hung up all of these folks. And Jesus knew, if I keep living this way, it's going to get me the cross. And he wanted Simon Peter to know that. Listen, this is what happens. This is what happens. Remember the guy who said, I'll follow you wherever you go? And Jesus said, whoa, wait a minute. Love to have you. Understand what that means. It means giving your life up. Are you willing to give your life up? People of First Church, are we willing to make Jesus the most important in our life? Are we willing to do anything for him? Are we willing to make that commitment? That's what it means for him to be the Lord of our life. And so here's what's interesting about that passage now. Jesus says, Simon Peter, this is what it means to be the Messiah, but he didn't stop there. This is the best part. This is the most important part. Then he goes on to say, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things to the elders, chief priests, so on and so forth. Simon Peter says, no. Jesus said, yes, get behind me. And then the very next verse, verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, and if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What's he saying? This is what it means for me to be the Messiah. This is what it means for you to follow the Messiah. This is what it means to believe in me. This is what it means to call me the Lord of your life. It means the same kind of life. It's this life of servanthood. It's this life of giving yourself away, because that's where you find real life. When a church finds real life, I'll guarantee you this. When a church finds real life, a church finds real life in giving itself away. That's how you find real life. You give yourself away to Christ, to Jesus, and you give yourself away to those that are around us that are in need. Tons of needs, all kinds of needs. Spiritual needs, physical needs, meeting the needs of those that are in poverty, meeting the needs of those who have a poverty of the soul, but they have all the material wealth in the world. When we give ourselves away to that, that's how church finds real life. And so Jesus is saying, listen, this is who I am as the Messiah. This is what it's going to mean. If you're going to follow me, this is what it means for you as well. Is this making sense? It's what it means for you as well. And if you'll do that, you'll have life. Now, how does that tie up with where we are tonight? Okay, now let's go back to chapter 18 and look at this whole business about the little children. So he puts this child in the midst. The disciples come to him. Now listen, this is right after chapter 16 now, okay? Jesus had this conversation. All the other disciples have heard what he said to Simon Peter. They're all around. And he's gone through this suffering, dying. That's what it means to be a disciple. Oh, and by the way, it also means that for you. Just another way of saying the life of giving yourself up in servanthood, taking up your cross and following me. Cross is a part of life. Some of us, at some times in life, we make that decision on our own and we take up the cross. Sometimes the cross falls on top of us. You know? We didn't take it up. It just comes our way. The deal is whether you take it up or whether it falls on top of you, what are you going to do with it at that time? That's the whole issue. And what Jesus is saying is how you make that decision and what you do with it, that's life or death. That's life or death for you. It's all about the cross. So they've heard all of this. Disciples have heard all this. Right after that, they're walking down the road. They turn to Jesus and say, hey, in this new way of living life that you've been talking about, you know, God's kingdom way, who's the greatest? Now, what does that tell Jesus? What does that tell him? They walk down the road. Hey, Jesus, this new way of life, this radical way that you're talking about that's completely different, that we got a choice and we're going to be living. God's our ruler. Who's the greatest? What does Jesus know? He knows they ain't gotten it, have they? They have not gotten it. Which gives me a lot of hope. Because they're just like us, you know? And Jesus didn't get mad and run off. So that's grace. You got a story of grace right here. This little child, putting this little child. It's a story of grace. Jesus, at that point, you know, it's like you think, man, gee whiz. You guys are worthless. I mean, talking to them blue in the face. We just had this big talk over here about, hey, remember, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. This is what it means. I've poured my heart out to you. Listen, in this new way, who's going to be the top dog? Who's going to lead the way? Which one's going to be at the right hand? Which one's going to be up at the top? Who's going to have their name in the headlines in the newspaper? Who? Jesus knows. They haven't gotten it. So you notice what he did. This is fascinating to me. He doesn't tell them again. He doesn't tell them again. He's told them and told them and told them. He's taught to them. He doesn't sit down and sing Kumbaya with them. You know what he does? He shows them. He gives them an image, a picture. He pulls a child. He puts the child right in the middle of them. And he says, okay, you want to know who's the greatest? Unless you become like children, you will never enter, never be a part of God's way of living life with God as the ruler of your life. So what did he mean by that? In that context, what did he mean? Here's where it's a little bit harder for us. You know, children are way up here in our culture and our society. And you know what? I think that's the way it ought to be. I think that's the way it ought to be. Let me tell you something. We're watching, my wife and I, we are watching little videos of our grandson Eli like all the time. We cherish those moments. Let me tell you something. He can't do anything wrong in our eyes. Do you understand where we're coming from? We're grandparents. He can't do anything wrong in our eyes. He is like up here at the top. Eli is up here at the tip top. That's what we do with children. I think that's the way it ought to be. Wasn't that way back here. You know where children were? And see, this is the part we don't get. You know where children were? They weren't way up here. Children were way down here. In fact, they were on the bottom rung. They were way down here on the bottom rung. It's hard for us to understand, isn't it? But they were down here on the bottom rung of the socioeconomic ladder. They were nothing. You know why? Because they couldn't produce anything. They were down here with you women. Aren't you lucky? That's where they were. And sinners. You know why? Because they were dependent. They couldn't do anything for themselves. They were completely dependent on somebody else to do what? Meet their needs. They were completely dependent on somebody else to take care of them, completely dependent on somebody else to love them, to care for them, to meet their needs. And what does Jesus say? Unless you, Cliff, unless you, People First Church, unless you, Simon Peter, unless you, disciples, become like children. So what's the deal? What's he saying? Unless we are able to come to that place in our lives where we can relate to children. See, he's not talking about, Jesus is not just talking about those who are of child age. Are you with me? This is much deeper and much broader than that. They would have gotten this. We miss it. When we hear the word child or children, all we think of is of a certain age. And I've, as a pastor, I've even been asked that. People say, what was the age of that child? But at that time, they would have seen that image. They would have known what he was talking about. When he put a child in their midst, what he was saying, when he said, unless you become as like children, he's talking about until you come to that place in your life where you can relate to, when you can identify with, those people who are completely dependent on you and me to meet their needs. Unless you can become like them, one with them. Because he said, because this is what it means to be a part of my kingdom. Being a part of my kingdom is we take care. We meet those needs. Are you guys with me? And what he's saying is when you do that, that's where you find life. That's where you find real life. Then he goes on to, he's not finished. He goes on. And he says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. For whoever humbles himself like this child, he's the greatest. Whoever humbles himself like this child. What does that mean, to humble themselves like that child? You know, children, again, they were completely dependent. And so he's talking about that they had to completely trust someone else to meet their needs. So he's saying when we become like a child, we give ourselves so completely over to Jesus that we trust him. There's a complete trust that leads in then to an obedience in our lives, a complete trust and obedience to follow his way so that his way becomes our way. What happens when his way becomes our way? Well, we live the way that he did. It's that life of servanthood. It's that life of, hey, we relate and identify with those that are in need and we meet those needs. We do everything that we can to meet those needs. We do everything that we can to get people out of line instead of keeping them in line. Do you understand what I mean, what I'm saying when I say that? Everything we can to get people out of line so that they're, you know, that they have an integrity of life. Some people are going to be in line. They're going to be in a line to receive help their whole life because it's the best they can do and be. But there's others that the way we help them is to get them out of line. That's hard. That's harder work. Harder work to get people out of line. And she said, listen, I need you to identify completely with where those folks are. And I need you to identify. How do you identify with them? Well, you rub shoulders with them. You spend some time with them. That's identifying. That's becoming like children. Does this make sense? Becoming like children. This is not a passage where he's saying, I've heard people that have felt like this. It's like, hey, I just have a childlike faith. You know, Jesus said, become like children, so I just have a childlike faith, which is just an excuse for I don't want to dig and, you know, grow in my faith. Just have a little simple childlike faith. No. That's not what he's not saying that at all. This is much deeper than that. He's saying, I need you to become like children. This is an incredible passage, this chapter 18. All right, let's go back to chapter 15 and we'll just get started there with chapter 15. We'll turn back to it next time. Chapter 15. So you keep all of that in mind in the context of what's being said. Chapter 15, the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat? Why is it that your disciples transgress the tradition? They don't wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother, let them surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father, So for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Just very briefly, what was happening is, let's say a person could get hacked off at their parents, their mother and father. What was commanded of them was to love their mother and father. But by tradition, what they could do is that they got hacked off at their parents. They could take what they had instead of giving it to their parents to help them and to love them. They could give it to God and say, "Whoo! See how good I am. I've given it to God instead." Jesus is calling them out on that. He's saying, "Wait, you hypocrites." Then he said, Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips"? Where have we heard that before? Back in Matthew 7, remember Jesus said, it's not those who say, "Lord, Lord." Remember, we're getting at, what does it mean to believe in Him? What does it mean to say that He's the Lord of our life? It's not those who say, "Lord, Lord," but those who do the will of God our Father. So this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Whew, holy moly, we could spend tons of time on that right there. And he called the people to him and said to him, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" You're getting that, right? You've upset some people. They're not going to like this. "Do you know that you've offended these folks?" And he answered, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to him, "Look, tell us what this is about. Explain this parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and so passes on? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." What's he getting at? Where does all this hook up? Here's the deal that Jesus wanted from them. Jesus wanted them to have a change in their heart. Giving their life to Him changed their heart, and that changes a person. Here's what was going on with the Pharisees. Look, the Pharisees wanted to be holy. This whole deal about washing the hands was not just about hygiene. This was for them about being holy. But Jesus was pointing out to them, listen, your rules, your regulations, your rituals, are you listening to me? Your rules, your regulations, your rituals, and your traditions have taken over your life. And what you've missed is the heart. You've missed the heart. It's the heart that changes a person. That's what he was saying is, what you put in. He said, what's happened is you've gotten so concerned about who to touch and who not to touch and wash your hands and all of the ritual and all the tradition and all of that kind of stuff. And you're taking care of all of that, but you're not transformed and you're not changed and your heart's not changed. But if your heart is changed, then that changes what comes out of the mouth. And that's what's most important of all. And the reason it's most important is because you know that you've been changed inside. How do you know that you've been changed inside? You watch the way a person lives. And you watch what they do. And if you know that they've given their heart to Christ, or if you want to determine whether they've given their heart to Christ, what do you see in them? We see them living the way that Jesus lived, which was what? Making Him first. And you make Him first by doing what? Becoming like children. And how do you become like children? Their needs become your needs. When their needs become your needs, and you love them the way Jesus loved us, that's how we know that He's the Lord of our life. And I want to tell you something. It will give you life like you've never had it before. There are those of you in this room, you know exactly what I'm talking about tonight because you felt it. There's some of you in this room tonight and you have it tonight. There's some of you in this room and you've had it before and you desperately want to have it again. I have it tonight. I don't want to lose it, but I always have. Are you with me? I've had it, I've gotten it, and I let it go away, and I get right back into finding my own life and losing it. That's what living a better story is all about, and that's why we need each other. And it all begins with what? Making Jesus the Lord of our life. Making Jesus the Lord of our life. I need you. We need each other. And we need Jesus. And that's what all this is about. Do you see what all this is about? And I'm going to tell you. You get it. You don't want to turn loose of it. That's what I want us to pray about tonight. You pray about whatever it is that's on your heart. But somehow, some way, somewhere, I want you to come back to that. If you'll just come back to that before you leave, just take a few minutes. Just take a few minutes here at the altar. Let's pray about that. And then next week, maybe the most important lesson that we've had so far. Let's come and pray together.